Well, good morning, church. It's so good to see all of you here. Welcome to many of our Wheaton College students coming back and our grad people. It's good to see you guys over there. Welcome back. Can we welcome back some of our Wheaton students and everyone returning from the summer? Good to have you guys here. I'm really excited this morning to continue our series through the Psalms. Would you please join me in a word of prayer as we get started? God, we thank you so much for your word, which is our truth and our anchor. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each person here this morning in their area of need and for our growth and edification. Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 130. This is part of a collection of psalms called the Psalms of Ascent. And scholars generally agree that these psalms were used as God's people journeyed to the temple, probably during those annual festivals, journeying back to the temple, to God's presence. Perhaps some of them were written during the time of the exile as they wanted to return to their land and to the temple. And so these songs are all about people journeying back to God. So I'm calling this sermon, How to Find Your Way Back to God Out of the Depths. How to Find Your Way Back to God Out of the Depths. Psalm 130 is a penitential psalm as well. It means that it deals with the confession of sin and someone journeying back to God out of sin. A journey towards God. And often this journey starts down in the depths. Down in the depths, in exile, in the valley, in difficulty and despair. Perhaps you've had these moments where you come to a place of brokenness, a place of guilt and shame. And the journey back to God might feel impossible. It might feel like a million miles away. What do we do? What do we do when we find ourselves down in the depths? One of my favorite things I got to do this summer is I got to go see Christopher Nolan's The Odyssey. I actually saw it twice. It was fantastic. The Odyssey, no, I don't think there's many spoiler alerts here because most of you probably read this book in high school, so I think I'm safe to talk about the story. But it's a powerful story about a Greek king and soldier, Odysseus, and he's trying to get home. He had fought in the Trojan War for 10 long years, and he starts to make his journey back home. But on the way back, he gets utterly lost. He's told by a witch that he must travel down into Hades to find out how to get back home. He literally has to journey down into hell to find his way back. Sometimes that's what it feels like to come back to God. Sometimes you find yourself in the absolute lowest place. It feels like maybe like hell itself. But it's in those moments and it's in those places that God meets us. Sometimes it's the very thing God uses to bring us back to him. This psalmist begins by saying, out of the depths. Out of the depths, I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Our despair can drive us to prayer, and it should. The psalmist knows who to cry to when they're in the pit of despair, when they're down in the depths. Charles Spurgeon wrote, I have learned to kiss the wave that throws me against the rock of ages. Out of the depths, we cry. But coming back, taking this journey back is difficult. Odysseus was full of guilt for what he had done and who he had become. And he despairs of what his sin and violence have unleashed on the world so that he can hardly bring himself to come home. And when he finally does come home, he hides his identity. He doesn't reveal who he is, even to his own wife. He's in disguise, talking to her. He cannot even bring himself to reveal who he really is. This is what sin and shame and despair can do. They can cause us to hide, to retreat, to isolate. Remember Adam and Eve when they sinned, what do? They hide from God. They withdraw from God. They're not vulnerable with God or with others. Something blocks us from making this journey back. When we're down in the depths of sin and shame, we long to come back home. We long to be embraced by the Father, but we feel unworthy, unwanted or unloved. How can we make this journey back? If the psalm tells us anything, sometimes the journey back involves this crying out. It's probably going to involve some praying. It's probably going to involve maybe some singing. But I want to actually give you three important truths this morning that this psalm, how it helps us make this journey back to God. And the first is this: even in the depths, God does not keep a record of your sins. Someone say hallelujah to that this morning. Even in the depths, even at your lowest, God does not keep a record of your sins. For the psalmist here, it seems this some weight of past sin, this weight of their mistakes was on their mind. They clearly remember their failure, their weakness. Have you ever messed things up so bad that you've had a hard time forgiving yourself? I know I have. Or maybe you've messed something up and you can't stop thinking about it. You can't stop beating yourself up about it. You know, us humans, we are really good at keeping records of sin. We're really good at keeping records of our own sin. And we're probably even better at keeping records of other people's sin. Amen? We hold on to a record of sin. We hold on to our own sins and the sins of others with ease. But God's people sing out a different truth about our God. Our God does not keep a record of your sin. Verse 3, if you, Lord, hypothetically, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? Can you imagine having a relationship with God if he held all your sin against you? If God is up there just keeping a tally, keeping a record of, oh, you know, she messed up again today. He messed up again today. Let me write it down. Could we even stand before him if our God was like that? I think of the prodigal son on his walk of shame back home. Remember, the prodigal son had run away from the father. He had taken his inheritance early. He has shamed his family. He goes off in a wild living. He wastes his father's money. He becomes poor and broken, and he gets a job feeding the pigs, and he's so hungry, he wishes, I wish I could eat what the pigs are eating. He is down in the depths. What have I done? How did I get here? And it's down in that depth of sin, down in that pit of despair and shame, the prodigal son has an epiphany. Even my father's servants have it better than I do right now. Why did I ever wander away? Maybe I can go back. Maybe I can just serve my father as a hired servant. So as on his way back home, he's rehearsing his speech. He's rehearsing what? His record of sins. He's remembering his failures. He's preparing his speech to say, you know what, Dad, I've really messed it up big this time. I've really, really blown it. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And the father says, son, yeah, you're right. I've been tracking all these years. I got a long list of grievances against you. By the way, son, I'd like my inheritance money back that I gave you. You're going to have to work a long time for me to pay back for what you've done. Welcome back as a hired servant. Okay, if you know the story, you know that's not how it goes. That's not the gospel. The father doesn't even pay any mind to the son's record of sins. What does he do? He runs to him. He throws his arm around him. He kisses him and welcomes him back as his son. He calls him, this son of mine was dead and now he's alive. Hallelujah. Satan wants to lie to us. We think our performance against sin determines whether or not God accepts us. It determines whether or not God loves us. We think our performance determines our identity as his beloved sons and daughters, but that is a lie. The son of the father is not denied his identity as the father's son because he ran away. His record of sin is not held against him. It's entirely forgiven. The Bible says that God is love, and love keeps no record of wrongs. And friends, the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, the record that stood against you has already been taken care of. There isn't a sin that Jesus hasn't canceled out for you. There isn't a sin that Jesus hasn't already paid the bill for. There is not a sin that Jesus hasn't already washed you clean through his blood shed on the cross. Amen. You are forgiven and free. And sometimes down in the depths, what you learn is how far you can fall away, how deep into sin we can get into, how much of a mess we can make of our lives. But we learn there in the depths a wonderful truth that as far down as we go, God's grace goes deeper still. God's grace goes further, deeper. Even there, God keeps no record of wrongs. The Apostle Paul prayed that we would know the height, the width, the length, and the depth of God's love for us in Christ. His love goes all the way down past our failures, past our sins, past our mistakes. You can't dig a hole so far down that Jesus can't bring you up out of. Amen? If you kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? No one could stand. We all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God has done all of this for us through Christ. If you kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you, verse 4, but with you, there is forgiveness. Take that to the bank. There is forgiveness. God loves to forgive. As we say in the Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. We believe in this reality. God is a forgiver, and he offers his pardon fully and freely. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? All. All of it. We can be forgiven. And I love this next part. So that we can, with reverence, serve you. That leads me to point number two. Even in the depths, God offers you restoration. God offers you restoration. With God, there is forgiveness so that we can, in reverence, serve you. Now, in the Hebrew, this is closer to revere you or maybe fear you, but it means that we can return to a full relationship with God. We can revere him, worship him, obey him, serve him as a fully forgiven and reconciled person. We still have a role. We still have a purpose. Sometimes you can fall so far into the depths of sin and shame, and maybe you know in your head, yeah, I know God forgives me, but you aren't sure if God still wants to use you. You aren't sure if God is going to restore you. Maybe you feel like damaged goods or unworthy to offer anything to God or others. I think the Apostle Peter felt this way. Remember after he denies Jesus three times. Remember he said, Lord, I'm never going to deny you. Even if everybody else will, I will never do it. And then he denies him three times. Even that servant girl comes up to him and she's like, aren't you one of them? And Peter's like, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know the man. He publicly denies his Lord three times. And after Jesus' resurrection, is Peter out preaching the gospel right away? No. He goes back to his old job. He goes back to fishing for fish. Maybe he thinks, I'm no good anymore. I'm supposed to be the rock on which Jesus builds the church. I'm a shaky foundation. Maybe Jesus doesn't want to use me. I'm betting Peter felt pretty useless. How could the church be built on such a shaky foundation? Would Jesus really want to use an apostle who denied him three times? I mean, this was apostasy. This was a lie. This was betrayal of a close friend. This was bad. Maybe Jesus could forgive him, but would Jesus really still have a role for Peter to play in his kingdom? Maybe he could give Peter a smaller role. But after the resurrection, Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? Do you love me? If you do, feed my sheep. Despite your sin, despite your failure, Peter, do you still love me? If you do, feed my sheep. And I think the same invitation can go out to all of us. Despite your sin, despite the depths you're in, despite your failure, do you still love the Lord? Do you still want to walk with the Lord? If you do, feed his sheep. Continue in your calling. Continue in your purpose. Fulfill the mission that God has for you. If you're alive and breathing, God has a role for you to play. God has something for you. You still have so much to offer. With God, your past does not prevent you from serving him. In fact, God may yet even redeem your failure for an amazing purpose. In Psalm 51, David has committed some very horrendous sins. Psalm 51 is his confession to God. Many of you know this. It says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." What business does David have to do with telling anybody about getting out of sin? But actually, I'm guessing David was able to warn others after his big mess up. Hey, don't go that way. Don't go down that path. It will cause you so much suffering. You'll mess up so many things and hurt others. And David knows God can even redeem this failure so that he can help other people avoid the same things that he did. David has purpose again. Paul's the same way, the Apostle Paul. He was known as the Apostle of Grace. He's the one preaching the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. But before that, he was the great persecutor of the church. God was able to use his past failure to bring about the salvation of so many souls in the launch of Christ's church. Isn't that amazing how God can redeem our failures? God might have a big role for you to play precisely because you've messed up the way you did. You know what? I'm guessing that God really wants to use me to help other pastors and parents in the future. Not because I've been so successful, but because I've messed up so much. Maybe God has a role for me to play. Maybe God wants to use me precisely because I make mistakes. Anybody make some mistakes in here they'd like to help some other people avoid? Can we be honest about that? Amen? What you have messed up today, God can turn into a ministry tomorrow. Let me say that again. What you have messed up today, God can turn into a ministry tomorrow. And I just have a vision. What if like 10 new ministries were birthed out of this moment and you just realized, oh my gosh, my failure doesn't keep me from serving. God might want to use my failure to help other people. What if we saw like 10 new things emerge today? Not like formally, but just like in your life. Like there's something in your life that God can use that you thought was such a broken part of your life, but God is going to use it to help other people. We all have things that we've messed up that God can make a ministry. Because God brings forgiveness, we can be restored to a life of worship and service, but we do so with reverence. We do it with honor. We don't take it for granted. We don't presume upon the grace of God. We realize that we've been given a gracious opportunity to be forgiven and return and restored, to feed his sheep, to use our gifts and exercise our calling. And some of you, you might be here and you're stuck in the depths. You're stuck in a pit right now. And maybe you're stuck there because you don't believe that you can step back into a role. You can step back into your calling. You can step back into your purpose. You feel limited by your past. You feel limited by what's happened to you. But God tells us right here that with him, there is forgiveness. And he offers you restoration. And because of that, you can worship him and serve him again. You get a fresh start. You get another chance. You still have a role to play, a purpose. And brothers and sisters, that's not all. God is good. Point number three, even in the depths, God offers redemption. He offers redemption. When we fall into the depths of sin, God not only offers complete forgiveness, God not only offers us restoration, he also offers us full redemption. But redemption takes time. It takes time. When the Israelites were sent into exile, they had to wait a long time for God to bring them back to the land. They had to face the fact of the consequences of their sin. In our journey back to God and our journey out of the depths, we can be forgiven. We can find purpose again. But that doesn't mean that everything is all good right away. That doesn't mean that everything is redeemed right away. It doesn't mean we don't face some consequences for our actions. It doesn't mean that broken things are fixed like that. We have to trust in our good God's timing. Whether it's an Israelite in exile or someone waiting for God to redeem their personal situation, sometimes we're pretty powerless to change all the circumstances around us. So what do? We put our hope in the God who offers full redemption. The psalmist says, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my whole being waits, and in his word I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. This is an amazing psalm, isn't it? We put our hope in him. Why do we put our hope in him? Because with him is unfailing love. His love will never fail you. His love endures forever. And also with him is full redemption. This is not some redemption. This is extravagant redemption. Or in the King James, plenteous redemption. This is a lot of redemption. God will redeem situations and messes our whole life long. He turns ashes into beauty. He turns broken things whole. He makes a masterpiece out of a mess. That's what our God does. You have no idea how God might use the current brokenness of the season you're in right now to redeem something in your life or in the life of others in the future. Friends, we believe that in all things, God works. How many things? All things. All things God works. And what does he do in all things? He works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. But God works with people. He works on hearts. He works in situations. He works according to his will and his purposes. And God usually works through time because he's working with us. He's working with people. So redemption takes time. It often takes time. It's amazing, though, that God is so gracious to us. I mean, it'd be gracious enough for him just to clear your record. Like point number one is probably enough. Thank you, Lord, that you don't keep a record of sin. That's honestly really good news. But he also offers us restoration, and he also offers us redemption. Do you see how good our God is? He redeems things in this life, and ultimately he's going to redeem everything when Jesus returns. He will restore all things, make all things right, and we will be amazed. Like what the scholar Alan Ross says, every deliverance, every redemption is a preview and a pledge of that great day of redemption. And every experience of forgiveness is a foreshadowing of the final redemption from sin and everything connected to it. So in these depths, what do? We cry out to the God who clears our record. We allow God to restore us to a lifestyle of worship and service, and we wait with hope for God's redemption. And we wait with that hope more than the watchmen wait for the morning. More than the watchmen wait for the morning. Derek Kidner says, night may seem endless, but morning is certain and its time determined. Friends, we know how the story ends. Morning will come. Jesus will be here. Jesus will redeem and restore all things. Night may seem endless, but morning is coming. Redemption is coming. And I believe we'll experience so many redemptions in this life, but also ultimately in the life to come. So as I close this sermon, I have a song that I'd love for you all to hear. I'm going to invite my brother Adam Sparks to come up and get ready. But this song talks about this very subject. It's about God forgiving and redeeming and restoring. When I first heard the song, I was incredibly moved as it describes God as the author of redemption. The song describes the God who sees the mess we're in, and he can still write an incredible story with our lives. He's the author of redemption. Most of you probably know the song. If you know it, feel free to sing along, but the lyrics will be on the screen. You can just take it in and receive the hope of our God, who is the author of redemption.